We want to be a place and a people full of stories, stories of God using us in the life of other people. Could you think of any better life than everybody you know and everybody you meet having stories about how God used you in their life? If you're new, we are a part of a Multiply initiative, and we've been in this initiative for 14 months since September of 2024. And the whole idea is that we want to multiply. And one of the main ways we multiply is we take personal risks to bring Christ to every relationship. I don't know how else the gospel goes forward, whether we're in the Congo or the carpool line, whether we're going to the nations or trying to reach someone in your neighborhood, whether it's your friend or your family member. The only way the gospel goes forward is you take that one relationship and you go, God, what is the risk you're asking me to take? Well, guys, we have been in this Multiply initiative for 14 months, and today, I'll talk about this in a few minutes, we're going to start our final series, the Multipliers series, and we're in the center of the Multiply series. We're having a Multiply night. It's a night of prayer and worship. Now, here's what we know, and maybe you can help me figure this out. We know that every time we have a night of prayer and worship, okay, no matter when we put it on the calendar, no matter how much I talk about it beforehand, one third of you show up. Now, one third of two campuses plus three services is a pretty full room, but I'm still, like, I'm just having a conversation as a family here. I'm not upset. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to build you up. But like, I just don't know what's happening in our church to where we say we're going to have an incredible night of prayer and worship, and two thirds of the church goes, nah, not for me. And here's what I know. I know that if you come to a prayer and worship night just one time, I never have to invite you or recruit you again, because you're going to be there every time. Because it really can't be explained. It has to be experienced. But look, I want to invite you, because here's what we're doing. At this prayer night on November 10th, okay, 2 weeks from tomorrow, we're going to be praying through all we're planning for in 2026. So some of you want to know, are you getting another journal? You need to come to the prayer and worship night to figure it out. You want to know what, Kyle, what series are we going through? What's the emphasis? What are we doing with campuses? What's the future? We're going to answer all those questions and many more at the Multiply night while we also worship deeply together and pray expectantly together. And as we talk, by the way, about all that God's going to do in 2026, let me just take a moment and celebrate our West Campus interest meeting, which, by the way, we called it West Campus because we had a direction. Now we have a destination. So we're now calling it the Davie Campus. We had an incredible turnout. Here's what we're trying to do, guys. We are trying to build a launch team, and I just want to invite you one more time. If you live closer to Davie County than this building, I want to invite you to be a part of our launch team. There's not many times in your life where you get the opportunity to start something. And I'm just telling you, if it wasn't for the 30 people who were on our launch team back in 2016 that moved here, all that we've gotten to see and experience wouldn't happen. So I want to just take a moment, pray for those who are considering being a part of the launch team. And also, if that is you, text the word launch to 39808, and we can get you all the information you need. Let's pray. Lord, we are about to enter the final series in a year-plus-long initiative. We're going to look at the life of Abraham, who's held up in the scriptures as a model of faithfulness, a model of faith, even with all his failures, faults, and flaws. I pray you would take the next 5 weeks in this incredible scripture on the life of Abraham, and you would use it to encourage us, to give us hope, and to challenge us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can type to, turn to, swipe to, scroll to, find Genesis chapter 12. If you've got one of those real Bibles, it's not going to be hard for you to find, okay? It's the first book of the Bible. Go to chapter 12. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you two things. First, why are we calling this series Multipliers? And second, what has happened in Genesis so far? So we're calling this series Multipliers because the first command and the first blessing of Scripture is for us to multiply. Genesis 1:28 has been our theme verse. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God is the only one ultimately who can cause us to multiply. But we, you, me, we are the vehicles and the vessels through whom God multiplies. So we're in this final series, because after this we'll do a Christmas series and we'll end the year together. We're asking God uniquely, God, would you put an exclamation point at the end of this initiative, and would you help us to multiply? Now, what has happened so far in the book of Genesis? We're going to pick up in chapter 12, and I need to tell you in general, if you don't know what the Bible's about, here's what people think. Some people think the Bible, if you never read the Bible, you're like, I know what the Bible is. It's a bunch of stories about good religious people and all the good things they did. And that could not be farther from the truth. In fact, if you've ever read the Bible, like really read it, like you said, okay, I'm going to do through the Bible in a year, and maybe you only made it to Leviticus like most people. Okay, that's okay. But here's what you're not, if you made it to the prophets and the minor prophets and all of that, and the Proverbs and the Psalms, and you get all the way to the end of Malachi, here's what you're going to say. There are so many horrible things that happen in this book. This is a sad book. Because here's what the Bible is. If you could tell you what is the message of the Bible in like one sentence, it would be man's failure, God's faithfulness. Think about Genesis 1 through 11. Let me just take you before we get to Genesis 12. Here's where we've been. Genesis 1 starts out great. God creates the world, perfect people in a perfect place, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, they rebel and they drag us all into sin. That's Genesis 3. Genesis 4, the first brothers, Cain kills Abel. Genesis 6, there's so much evil. God needs to flood the world. The very guy God uses to do that gets off the boat, gets drunk. After the flood, they try to build a tower to make a great name for themselves. They use technology to try to be God. That's a modern story. And so all of that happens in the first 11 chapters. In fact, here's what's an interesting thing if you take notes, okay? The first 11 chapters are about events. I mean, there are people, but it's the prologue to the rest of the Bible. Picking up in Genesis 12, we move from events to people. The rest of Genesis, chapter 12 to chapter 50, are about four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and their families. So I'm going to read you, we're going to cover all of chapter 12, but I want to read you, we're going to focus the vast majority of our time on verses 1 through 3. Let's look at those together. 1 through 3, here it is. So it says this: Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, so we're going to talk about Abram. He later becomes Abraham because God has such a massive impact on our lives. It changes the most basic thing about us, even our name. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many nations. I will probably call him Abraham, okay, instead of Abram because that's what his name's ultimately going to be. I may even occasionally call him Abe. We'll see, okay? We're just going to follow along. Now, the Lord said to Abram, look at this. Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house. Leave everything you've known to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's what Pastor Spencer talked about last week. You're blessed to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I am so excited for 5 weeks to talk about Abraham because Abraham is one of the most important people you've probably never learned much about. In fact, he's so important that three of the major world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all trace their lineage back to him as father of their faith. He's so important that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told to look to him as a model of faith, okay? Abraham is a perfect example of an imperfect person who has faith in God. And then in Romans 4, he's also held up as an example. So what I want to do is I want to talk about who Abraham is and what we're going to be looking at, okay? So three words to describe Abraham. The first would be he's just an ordinary, normal guy, okay? He's actually 75 years old. Now, he's going to live to be like over 150 years old, okay? Because they weren't eating as much processed food as we are, okay? So think about it this way. Seriously, here's what I want you to realize. He's halfway through his life, and he's not done much. And sometimes, I mean, that's what a midlife crisis is for some people. And he's trying to figure out, like, what am I going to do? And we're going to see that he's trying to be, this is interesting. It seems like he's got a good marriage, because in a moment, she's going to follow him in all these promises and trust him, okay? So he seems to have a good marriage. And you're going to meet him a little bit today just by mentioning, but you're going to meet him next week. He's got this crazy nephew named Lot. Okay, and if you see Lot, just remember he's a lot of trouble. Okay, that's what I want you to remember about Lot. We'll get into him next week. But this is actually really interesting because he's also a man who's suffering. So he's got living an ordinary life, but he's suffering. Now, this is I think, a deep word for some of you. Okay, we're going to find out that Abraham and Sarai, who will become Sarah, they can't have kids, you know. And that, and if you know any couples like that, we have couples like that in our church today. That's really, really painful. Back then, it was as painful as it is today. Plus, also, kids were your business strategy and your retirement plan. So it was a really big deal. Now, here's what I want you to notice, though. While Abraham was not able to be a father, he was a very good uncle. Here's something that's, I think, very pastorally helpful. Abraham accepts God's substitutes while he holds on to God's promises. It's like, well, what do you do when you're like single longer than you want to be single? It's like, well, you lean into all the relationships that God has given you. What do you do when you have a horrible job that you don't like? Well, you're faithful in that job as you're trusting God for another job. Well, here's what I want you to see. He's an ordinary guy, okay? He's suffering. And he's religious, but doesn't know God. He knows God now that God spoke to him. But here's what we know. If you read, you don't need to go there now. Joshua chapter 24 tells us that Abraham's dad and the generations before Abraham, they worshiped idols. And from what we can tell, at that time, in that place, Abraham's family would have worshiped the moon. So he's religiously lost, okay? He's worshiping the wrong thing and God appears to him. But here, go back in your Bible just to chapter 11, verse 32. So I picked up in chapter 12, verse 1, but the chapter distinctions, I think they were added in the 1300s and the verses were added in the 1500s, okay? So like the verse numbers. Okay, so this is just one long story. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 32. I want you to see this. The days of Terah, that's Abraham's dad, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, Abraham is going to get an incredible call on his life after his dad dies. I think by extension, by implication, application, here's how this works. Often something in your life needs to die before you can hear God more clearly. Is there, I mean, this is the time of year, right? This is a great series because this is the time of year where if you're thinking ahead, you're like, it's about to be 2026 soon. I want to have all these plans. I want to be a different type of person. Okay, here's what I want you to know. If you're going to hear God's voice more clearly, something in your life might need to die. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is there a sinful habit in your life that you just know it needs to die if you're going to hear God's voice more clearly? Is there a relationship in your life that needs to end? Does some boyfriend need to be an ex-boyfriend for you to hear God more clearly? Here's what we know. It is through the pain, and this is so true, it is through the painful circumstances in Abraham's life that he's finally able to hear God. C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks to us every day, but uses a megaphone in our pain. Now, why are we looking at Abraham? Here's the big idea for the rest of the series. Abraham was a man of faith. And what we want to be as a church is we want to be men and women of faith. In fact, you know this. All the people that you admire, all the people that you admire in life have some type of faith. And we're going to talk uniquely about Christian faith. But I'm just saying they dreamed dreams. They believed in something bigger and greater than themselves. They thought more about the future than the present. I want to talk to you about faith for a minute because faith is a Christian word, but it is not a uniquely Christian word. A lot of people would say, I have faith, you know. Here's what people mean by faith usually. I'm optimistic. Faith is kind of what I do when things don't make sense. Faith is a wishful thinking. Or maybe they would say, here's what a lot of people might think. Faith is, I believe in God. You know, I mean, whether you're in Lexington or you're here or you're somewhere else, you know, it's like, I bet if you go to your classmates or your coworkers, your friends, your family. Of course, you'll meet some agnostics and some atheists. But I bet you're going to meet a lot of people who have a general belief in God. Here's what faith is. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing God. I'm going to give you a definition even more detailed than that. I'm going to give you a definition of faith for this whole series. And here's what it is. Taking God at his word and taking your next step. I double dog dare you to take God at his word in some area of your life and take your next step. Think this is all that happens. Abraham's lost. He's living an ordinary life. He's suffering. God comes to him and gives him a word. And we'll see this in verse 4. And he actually believes it and responds to it in obedience. What would it look like if just pick an area of your life? be like finances. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to take my next step. Marriage. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about what she's doing or he's doing. I'm going to read the Bible. What does the Bible say I am to do in marriage? And I'm going to do that. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm just going to take my next step, and I'm going to trust God for what's going to happen. I'm just telling you, that's the most exciting. It's the most biblical way to live, but it's also the most exciting way to live. So with our time left, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to look at Abraham's faith today. We're going to be looking at it for the next 5 weeks. But I want us to see four foundational principles of faith from Abraham's life in Genesis 12, okay? The first is this. God does more than save you. He calls you. Let's look back to the call. I want you to see this. Now, the Lord said to Abram, out of nowhere, it's like, why? It's like he just comes to Abram. Everything in your life needs to start with the word of God. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so Abraham, God saves Abraham, but he also calls him. And here's the thing. I don't know when this happened. You know, I've taken, I think, 4 church history classes when I was in seminary, and I'm not exactly sure when this happened. But at some point in American evangelicalism, Christianity just became about being saved. You know, like and I'm as excited as anyone when people go, Clayton King's coming, get him here. Clayton King's going to be at the Heights Conference. We better invite all of your lost friends and neighbors, and we're just going to pray that God saves. And I love it. And I loved afterwards celebrating 150 people or more gave their lives to Christ and publicly declared faith in Jesus, and God saved them. But salvation is just the beginning of the Christian life, right? And here's what happens. If you think that salvation is the end, here's what I've seen happen in a lot of, you know, you got to remember, I didn't grow up in the church, guys. I grew up as a nominal Roman Catholic. I'm the last person I ever thought would be a pastor. Okay, so I've had to get used to church culture, which I didn't understand, private Christian schools, homeschooling, I mean, all the things that go with evangelicalism and Bible-believing Christians. And here's what I've realized. Sometimes, unintentionally, we're raising our kids to think Christianity is about what we don't do. It's like, all right, we don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang with girls that do, you know? But like, I mean, it's so easy to raise, especially when they become teenagers. You're like, all right, here's like the movies that you're not allowed to watch. And here's all the events that you're not allowed to go to. And here's all the words that you're not allowed to say, but you can say these words that kind of sound like them, right? It's like, instead of saying, actually, the Christian life, yeah, there are certainly things we should not do, and there are areas we shouldn't go and all that. But it's like, what if we gave our children more of a taste for mission, more of a taste for adventure? What Abraham's called to is an adventure. See, let me explain this. Every Christian, this is what's so great, because it's easy to read Genesis 12 and go, okay, Kyle, I'm not Abraham, and neither are you. You know, like, okay, God didn't appear in a dream or a vision and give me a direct calling on my life. Well, through the Bible, every Christian has 3 callings, okay? The first calling, okay, and Abraham's got this with him too. It's the calling to sanctification, okay? So if you go, what is God calling me to? What is the will of God for my life? The answer is sanctification, which means to be the godliest version of yourself. To become more and more like Jesus Christ. What would Jesus Christ do if he were you? What would it look like for you to be the holiest and happiest version of yourself? And it's a lifelong calling of cultivating righteousness and putting to death sin in our lives. You know, this last week we don't normally do this kind of stuff, but we took our entire staff team to Charlotte, North Carolina, to the Billy Graham Library. It is so awesome. It's so, you know, you see Billy's life and all this, but at the end, and I had forgot this, at the end, because I hadn't been there since like 2010, Ruth Graham and Billy Graham are buried there. So they tell you, hey, after you see all the, you know, stuff, go down and go to the prayer area and go see their tombstones, their gravestones. So we go down there, and I look, and on Billy's tombstone, it says, Billy Graham, a preacher of the gospel. Okay, that's great. That's kind of what I expected would say on there. Ruth's, do you know what Ruth says? If you're not been there, you don't know this. Ruth says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And Ruth had told her family, guys, that's what I want on my tombstone. She told them a long time ago. She said, because I'm trying to become more like Jesus, but it's a lifelong process that's not going to be over till I die. And so she says, what I want is I want it to say, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. The second calling is the calling to service. And I mean, like, everybody, some are moms and some are dads and some have this job and some have that family. But every Christian is called to service, right? It's like, well, this is good works and good words. This is good deeds and good news. And part of the process of figuring out, and actually they work together. As you become the godliest version of yourself, you're sharing Christ more. And as you're sharing Christ more, it's exposing all the idols and insecurities and fears in your heart, and you're praying to God and turning into more like Christ. And the third calling is kind of one that's also very clear in Scripture, but underneath those and connected us, and it's the calling to suffering and sacrifice. And this is, I mean, Abraham's going to learn this today, but you cannot become, there are no, some people are like, is there a hack? Is there a shortcut to serving? Is there a shortcut in sanctification? There is no shortcut. It's suffering, it's sacrifice. So Abraham, he's called to adventure. By the way, notice the key word. If you go back to verse 1, let me just read verse 1 one more time. In verse 1, it says this, now the Lord said to Abraham, go. Literally in the Greek, it's the word get out or leave. So here's the whole thing. He's called to an adventure. Are some of you, you know, men especially, I think of like men, once they've like made enough money that they're not worried about paying all the bills, they're so bored. That's why they get in so much trouble. It's just like, so it's like, what do I do now? I've made enough money. I'm so bored. Yet at the same time, we love the idea of an adventure. We love it when we're like, you know, your kids will be young and they'll want to read Harry Potter, and these books are massive. And they'll want to read all 7 and then watch all 8 movies. What's that about? What's about an adventure? What's Lord of the Rings about? An adventure. What's Narnia about? An adventure. What's James Bond and Mission Impossible and The Bourne Identity and all these epic movies? It's all about an adventure. Well, here's the thing. If you start taking God at his word and taking your next step, your life will be so unbelievably exciting and exhilarating that you won't be able to handle it. If you're bored, like if you're like, I, you know, I'm just bored in my faith, go to the nearest park or come downtown to downtown Lexington or downtown Winston and start talking to somebody about Jesus. Your faith will get so exciting, and it will be so real so quickly. See, what's interesting about this call to Abraham is it's all about the future. Do you notice that? He basically goes, I need you to go. And I need you to, we'll get this here in a second. I need you to like leave, you know, your family and your past and your land and the value systems of your culture and all that you knew in the past. And I just need you to go. And then he basically says, and we'll see this in a little bit, and when you get there, I'll tell you more. So here's the other thing about faith. Faith is future-oriented. So unhealthy people live in the past, right? You know this, right? They're stuck. In fact, I heard a respectable clinical psychologist. He says, if something that happened more than 18 months ago still makes you cry, it's because you're still there. And there's part of you that's stuck back there that doesn't understand what, you haven't confessed it, you haven't processed it, you haven't been reconciled, and so it still makes you cry 18 months later. This is why, right, I mean, the most unhealthy marriages, you know, both spouses or at least one of the spouses is a relational archaeologist, you know. Well, in 2002, at my brother's wedding, it's like, what? Now, it doesn't mean that we can't talk, we have to talk about the past so we can get over the past. In fact, you know that you're actually healthy when you can talk about the past and not get emotionally wrought up about it. But we can't live in the past even though we need to learn from the past. But then unhealthy people also are obsessed with the present. What a person with an addiction is a person obsessed with the present. They can't see the future. They just, They keep choosing what they want now over what they want most. And they want immediate, cheap, instant pleasure. He says, we've got to look to the future. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go, we won't go there now. If you go to Hebrews 11, which summarizes, you know, Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter, and it kind of goes through all these people. And in Hebrews 11, it summarizes in one sentence, you can go read it later, what Abraham did. And it said, Abraham, by faith, going without knowing, headed into the promised land. Part of what faith is I have God's promises, but I don't have a lot of answers. Think about this. Think about it. Remember he says, go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham doesn't have a timeline. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know how. He doesn't really know where. He's never been to the promised land. He doesn't even know when. See, here's the thing. In a mature Christian goes, I'm okay to live without having all of the answers because I believe God's promises. I'll tell you a story. So the late, great Tim Keller, who I guess I have to quote like once a month up here, I heard a story recently about someone talking about Tim Keller. They said they were with Tim Keller in New York City, and Tim Keller was talking to some renowned, you know, atheist. And the guy was telling the story. He goes, I'm sitting with Tim, and Tim has given the best explanation I've ever heard for the problem of suffering and evil. He's like, he's bringing this scripture and this cultural insight, and he's explaining this. He said, and I'm sitting there listening to him going, oh, give it to him, Tim. Like, this is the best I've ever heard. He says, but what I was surprised at is how Tim ended it. After he gave this epic explanation of a biblical understanding of suffering and evil, he looked at the atheist and he goes, and that gets me about 80% there. And I trust Jesus with the other 20%. I don't have all the answers, but I do ultimately have the promises of God. The first thing I want to say, if you're going to live a life of faith, you have to realize God has done more than save you. He's called you, okay? Secondly, you have to realize God has given you more than commands. He's given you promises. Some of you grew up in a Christianity that was only commands, 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 commands. And like I said before, it was all of the things, right? You, basically, every week was like, you're a horrible person. Try harder. See you next week. And I want you to see that in the Bible, it's command and promise. Sometimes it's command before promise. But there's always more promises than commands. Let me show you this. Here's what it says. Now the Lord said, I'm back in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, and we get really one command with three implications. Go, that's the command, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Okay. Now the rest are promises. And I will, this is what God's saying. He says, I want you to do one thing, and here's all the things I'll do. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, I want you to understand something. I'm going to oversimplify something, but it gets the main idea. You could summarize the entire Bible in two things, command and promise. Or if you want to get more theological, like if you went to seminary, they would say you could take the whole Bible and divide it into law and gospel. In fact, someone famously said, the law points the finger, but the gospel extends the hand. Here's what I mean. If you want your Bible reading to be more exciting than it currently is, maybe you said, Kyle, this morning I woke up and I read like 10 verses of Philippians 1, and I'm like, you know, and I feel nothing. Here's what you can do. This is so, such a helpful little tool. Literally read the same passage. Try to get your heart in the right posture and go, God, is there a command for me to obey? Or is there a promise for me to believe in here? See, the way that it works is we're given a bunch of commands, but we're given even more promises. And sometimes what's happening is I'm guessing some of you in your marriage, you're just focusing on commands. These are all the things God told me I have to do. And you can't live that way. You have to go, these are all the things God told me to do, and these are all the things he's promised will happen. If you just have commands, you'll become legalistic and moralistic. If you just have promises, you'll become lazy and licentious. Because you'll be like, ah, God's going to make it all work and forgive me and I'll go to heaven and everything will be fine because God's sovereign and God's in control. I want you to see, we'll look very quickly at the commands, but a little bit more on the promises. Here's the command. The commands are, you saw, it's go, literally leave. And he basically tells them to leave three things. His father's house, that's like everything you knew and all the authority that you had. When you become a Christian, you need to get a new authority, right? This is, you know, no longer is culture your authority. No longer is your three-pound brain your authority. No longer what is popular is your authority. You're like, okay, I have a whole new authority. It's God. He says, okay, then you need to leave your land. Okay, that would be the culture and the value system of your day. And then he says you need to leave your kindred. By the way, when a person becomes a Christian, in the Bible, becoming a Christian and being engrafted into the local church are like, well, they happen at the same time. Baptism is the picture of that happening. That's why it'll talk about repent and be baptized. Because when you are engrafted into a local church, all of a sudden you have a new authority, God's word. You have a new community, the church. You have a new value system, what the Bible teaches. But I want to focus on the promises. So he gets something like, depending on how you count it out, five or six promises. I want to focus on two of them. He says this, go from your country, verse 1, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Okay, here's how this works. Going without knowing, but going, and God says he'll be showing. So here's what I mean. You will not fully understand until you obey. Can we just admit, we all know this by experience, there are just certain things that you can't explain to somebody until they've experienced it. You know, how do you explain to somebody who's never been a parent how much you are going to love your kid? There's no other relationship like it. There's no other relationship that can take its place, and you can't explain it till you've done it. How do you explain to somebody who's bitter and angry and resentful and revengeful that actually, if they would forgive, they would be set free? How do you explain to modern people that, like, there's more to life than taking all of your money and saving it for you and then spending it on you? And generosity is something that it has to be experienced. And on the other, I take God at his word, I take my next step, and then it's in the rearview mirror of my life that I understand what God's actually doing. So he says, the other one is, and you kind of see this, he says, I will make you a great nation. That's the idea of influence. I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, here's the other main problem that God is saying with saying that. I will be with you. So I didn't know this. Well, I knew the first part of this. I knew that the number one command in the Bible is do not fear. So just so you know, if you're like into Bible trivia, the command do not fear shows up 366 times. So for every day of the year, even on leap year, you have a do not fear, okay? Well, I knew that. I've heard that preached. That's a great little stat about scripture. Okay, what I did not know was what the number one promise in the Bible was. And it makes sense to me now because I'm like, wouldn't the number one promise be connected to the number one command if we need both commands and promises? So guess what the number one promise in the Bible is? I will be with you. It's what the Great Commission, the going in the New Testament, is communicated with. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's sometimes written this way, if you're reading the Old Testament, it sometimes sounds like this. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So what do we do? If we're going to live a life of faith, we need to realize that God didn't just save us. He called us to do things. And we need to realize that as we move forward to know Christ and make him known, we want to grab as many commands and as many promises, and we want to live in the tension of all God has commanded us and all God has promised us. But there's a third thing. If we're living a life of faith, we have the option. We can either make excuses or we can make progress. Let me show you this. Verse 4. Turn with me to verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Okay. The amazing thing, and by the way, when we get to verse like 9 or verse 10, like we're going to end looking at some of the mistakes he made. But I just want to just take a moment and just celebrate that Abraham went. We, and I don't know, maybe God would have raised up somebody else. But if Abraham didn't obey, we wouldn't be here today. okay? We are sitting in the seats of other people's sacrifice and the faith that they have. But what I want to do is I want to talk just for a few minutes about some of you and the excuses you have, because I think they're very similar to the excuses that Abraham could have had. And I just want you, by the way, the beginning of, if you like want to know what is the very beginning of repentance, you have to stop making excuses. Okay, here's an excuse that some of you are making that Abraham made. I'm too young of a believer. People do this for a while. People will be 3-4 years a believer and they'll think, I can't lead a community group. Abraham has been a believer for 10 minutes. In other words, sometimes we use, okay, I'm too spiritually young. It's like, no, God wants to get us in the game. Use us early, use us often. How about this? This is another one. I'm not the right age. Abraham's 75 years old. Okay, so here's what most people think. Most people spend half their life thinking they're too young and the other half of their life thinking they're too old, which means there was one day. You missed it. There was one day God could have used you, right? I mean, I had to do this. In college ministry, I started to feel too old. I'd be like, one day you guys will be married. And they're like, ah, you know? I was like older than them. And then I got here and people were older than my parents. And I'm telling you, for like the first 3 years I was a pastor, I'm like, I'm just way too young to do this thing. There's people my parents' age, there's people that are like older than my parents here, and people have grandkids, and people are, I can't be their pastor. They're older than me. We think we're too young. Here's another one. My life's just too hard. I'm suffering too much. God can't use me, right? Because if there was anyone who's suffering, it's like, all right, we're old, and God doesn't need to use a bunch of people who have their own problems already. My wife can't get pregnant. I got this crazy nephew I got to take care of. I'm not the person to use. I'll tell you what people do all the time. All the time, people use their stage of life and their kids as an excuse to why God can't use them or they can't be more invested and involved in the kingdom of God or in a local church. Like literally, people will use their kids. It took me about 10 years to realize this. People just do it in every stage of life. We can't be in community group. Why? Well, because Timmy and Tommy needed to nap 6 times a day. And then they tricked me at first. I was like, okay, I get that. And then they'd be like, well, sorry, no, he's in kindergarten and he's very tired and it's an all-day kindergarten and so we can't be involved. Okay. Well, then no, he's actually playing sports now. And so he's in travel sports because we're in middle school now. So he's looking at colleges. He's got a girlfriend we need to go visit. We have grandkids. I'm sorry. Literally the moment, I can remember when this happened. The moment like I was like, wait, this is a choice. People are making excuses. Is we had a group of residents, okay, not our residents in our church. We had if you don't know the medical community, not that I know much, but you go to medical school and then you have your residency and maybe your fellowship and then you're an attending doctor. And so I didn't know all this, and we had all these residents come to our church early on. And we're a high commitment culture, so we're like, you need to get in a community group, get on a serving team. And these young people came up to us, a couple of us, were like, hey, listen, we're residents, we can't do any of that. They're like, we're just really busy. It's just like we're working all the time and it's crazy hours. And I'm like, and they tricked me. Because I remember talking, I'm like, guys, I guess community groups just don't work for residents. This is terrible because there's a lot of young people in our church that I'd love to invest in, but it doesn't work for them. But then this other group would come up and they would say, no, we really want to be involved. We're residents. We really want to be in a community group. And then a couple of those residents asked if they could be leaders of community groups. And I was like, oh, this is not a thing about a life stage that you can't do. This is about priorities. So we need to stop making excuses, start making prayers. Look, here, I'll show you. Here's what he does. Look, we'll read his. So Abraham went, verse 4, and the Lord had told him, and Lot, who's a lot of trouble, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, who will become Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared, verse 7, to Abram. So he takes God at his word. He takes his next step. God gives him more. And it's like, well, what's the last thing? Is God going to tell you something new to obey if you haven't obeyed the last thing God told you to? It says this. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. More promises. So he built there an altar, Abraham does, to the Lord who appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Now this is amazing. You read this and you go, this is exactly like, what a life of faith. In fact, it's a picture of, you know, being a pilgrim. He's got this tent, right? The problem with us in America is like, we're just like, we just think this place is our home. And so he's given this idea of a tent because he's passing through. And an altar, he's turning the places he goes to into places of worship. Like, we want you to go to church. That's what you're doing right now. Go to church to worship. But then we want you to turn every place you are in or going to into a place of worship. So you could turn your car into a place of worship. You could turn your kitchen into a place of worship. You could turn your cubicle into a place of worship, right? You could just go on a walk and worship the Lord. Do what I do. Put your AirPods in, pray to the Lord. Everyone will think you're on a phone call. But you could turn any environment into a place of worship. Now, here's what I want to say. Until verse 9, Abraham is stellar. I mean, A plus 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 until we get to verse 10. And this is the final thing. With faith, when your faith gets tested, you can either turn to God's word or your worries, okay? Let me show you this. This is the negative one with the negative, but I want you to see it. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land, okay? So, you know, you got to like, I have compassion on Abraham. Because wouldn't you think if God showed up to you and gave you a massive vision of how he was going to use you and gave you all these promises, would you expect that things would be so hard so early? I mean, he gets a famine, and so he ends up going down to Egypt, which is, you'll see in a moment, a negative thing, just like Jonah went down. He went down into the boat, went down. This is speaking of, you'll see what happens in Egypt. Egypt is the opposite of the promised land. It doesn't have the value systems. Okay, here's what I'm gonna ask you. What do you do when you experience famines in your life, a spiritual famine, a relational famine? Like, here's the thing. Some of you, and I love you, okay? Some of you are so easily discouraged. I know pastors are discouraged. I was reading an article about pastors one time. You know this may surprise you. The average pastor quits his job and leaves his church because of 7 people. Like, are you kidding me? Usually, most of the church loves him, thinks, man, he's doing a great job, but there's 7 people. Part of what we want to build here by faith is I want you to be brave, and I want you to be, by the grace of God, resilient. Some of you, it's one negative email, and you fold like a $2 suitcase. It's one, like, just comment on your Facebook feed. You were trying to share something. You put a picture up of your baptism, and someone makes fun of it. And you're like, I'm never doing that again. I want to encourage you to keep showing up, to keep standing up. The Bible says a righteous man and woman falls 7 times, but they get back up. One of the godliest, greatest guys in our church, he's got a great family. I try to learn from him. He said, you know, Kyle, he's got adult children now. He said, I taught my kids to keep showing up. Just from a young age, you're never quitting a sports team if you get on it. Never. Not that season. You're not quitting. And you're going to just show up. And you keep showing up day after day after day. You look around and you go, well, I'm the only one here. Everyone else gave up and gave in, and I keep showing up. Because let me show you what happens if you don't. Let me show you what happens in Egypt real quick. Turn to me to verse 11. It says this. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me. But they'll let you live, so say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now you read this and you go, really? Is this the type of person God uses? The type of person who lies? By the way, when you're not living by faith, you lie. Because you're like, I don't trust God. I have to take care of things myself. I have to manipulate this situation. I have to think about as if God is not going to intervene and does not exist, and I have to take care of it. So he lies. And when you read this, you go, gosh, what a terrible husband. Who would give their wife to another man? This is like the worst thing you could do. And then if you actually think about it in the context of the promises of God, you're like, this is going to ruin everything. This is going to ruin all God's promises, because it was through Abraham and Sarah that God's going to bless the whole nation. So what are you doing? By the way, when you don't live by faith, you endanger your whole family. Because Abraham wasn't trusting God and he was not living by faith, he ends up endangering his whole family. Now look what happens here. Look at verse 16. And for her sake, it looks like it's working. If you just read verse 16, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Okay, so this, listen, this is hard to see. You'll see this later. Okay, you go, what's so wrong with this? Abraham lies and he gets a bunch of stuff. Listen, everything that Abraham gets that I just read you will haunt him the rest of his life. Where does he pick up Hagar? Right here in Egypt. Next week, we'll come back and we'll see that he loves Lot, but Lot and all the people, they're fighting and they have to go separate ways, and that turns into a mess for several chapters. Where did they get all that stuff? Egypt. In fact, what happens, look here, let me show you one other thing, and we'll close. He says this, verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now look, this is, if you're reading this, okay, you go, wait a second. God came to Abraham and said, I want to bless you to be a blessing to the whole nation. And what is the first thing Abraham does when he meets someone? He's a curse to them. In fact, it's so bad that now Pharaoh, instead of Abraham talking to Pharaoh about God, Pharaoh needs to talk to Abraham about God. Look here. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Look at this, verse 19. So then, and look, God will say the same thing to Abram through Pharaoh. Maybe God's been speaking to you through somebody. It says this, now then, here's your wife. Take her and, controlling word again, go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Okay, look, even when we mess up, God steps in. This is, I told you, the whole story of the Bible is the failure of man and the absolute faithfulness of God. And we want to talk here a lot about the truth of God's word, but we also want to talk a lot about the grace of God. And let me just tell you what the grace of God is. Here's one way to think about the grace of God. God knows every stupid and sinful thing that you have ever done and you ever will, and God is going to get involved and still accomplish his mission. See, this is because here's the thing. How can God be so gracious to a man who would do such a sinful and stupid thing like Abraham did? It's because the story of Abraham is not about Abraham. It's about the greater Abraham. What's the story of Abraham about? How about a guy, God says, I'm going to save and bless the entire world through one man. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who left their father's house and their land to go find a people? It was Jesus Christ. Who, when the going got tough, did not give over his bride, but died for his bride. Who passed every test and every temptation? Jesus Christ. And so in response, what we want to do is we look back with faith to the cross of Christ, and we look forward in faith to all that God's going to do. I want us to be such a faith-filled people. Listen, the size of your God determines the size of your dreams. A couple years ago, I was with a pastor, and he was nearing retirement. He's like in his early 60s. And I said, well, what's your vision as you retire? And this is what he said to me. He said, our church is going to plant a church next to every military base, U.S. military base in the world. And I thought, why is his vision clearer than my vision? Why do I now know more about your church than I know about my church? And I said, really? I said, how many military bases are there? And he told me, I couldn't remember the number. And he said, this is what I'll never forget. He goes, Kyle, the vision's so big, I'm going to die before it's over. He said, the plan is I'll be watching my sons complete the vision from heaven. And I thought, that's the story of Abraham. We'll get there, but it's like, what does he have? At the end, he's got Isaac and his wife's dead and he's just seen the promised land. There's still a lot more to come because God doesn't just want to do something in us. He wants to do something through us. He wants to do something beyond us. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who started one of the greatest missionary movements to China, when he left, he wrote his wife a letter as they were leaving. And you know what the letter said? Honey, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just want wherever people are to go, this is what I have and all the promises of God. I don't have great health, but I've got all the promises of God. I don't have a lot of money, but I have all the promises of God. We've got a prodigal son, but we have all the promises of God. We've got a 4 out of 10 marriage, but all the promises of God. Lord, would you help us to be men and women of faith? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says whatever is not done of faith is sin. Jesus Christ said, let it be done according to your faith. Lord, we ask in this series that you would give us more faith, Lord. We pray, some of us probably just pray the prayer, I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. Would each of us take you at your word and take our next step? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.